If all will stand, I will read Joshua 24:15. And it says, and if it is evil, if it is evil in your eyes to serve the Lord, choose this day whom you will serve, whether the gods your fathers served in the region beyond the river, or the gods of the Amorites in the land you dwell. But as for me and my house, we will serve the Lord. You may be seated. It's a very famous verse. It's on probably many people's walls. But before I begin, I'm going to put a couple things up here of the news. Buy and read the book, The Real Anthony Fauci, written by Robert F. Kennedy Jr. It tells about Bill Gates, who's the son's father, was in eugenics, Big Pharma, and the global war on the countries of the world. It explains all the criminal activity that Dr. Anthony Fauci has been involved in, and he was in both administrations. Big Tech has canceled all advertising for this book, which is the reason I am advertising for it. And it's a bestseller anyway. My second thing is, listen to what Henry Kissinger said. Henry Kissinger's a Jew. He's been around the government for 40 years. He said in a speech to the WHO, the World Health Organization Council, on eugenics. He said this February 25th, 2009. So that's almost 13 years ago. Here's what he said, quote, once the herd. Now, who are the herd? Once the herd accepts mandatory vaccination. This is almost 13 years ago. Once they accept mandatory vaccination, it's game over. Now that's the herd, will accept anything, forcible blood or organ donation for the greater good. We can genetically modify children and sterilize them for the greater good. Control sheep. Who are sheep? The herd. Control sheep minds and you control the sheep. Vaccine makers stand to make billions. They have. And many of you, now who are the you in this room are, investors. It's a big win-win. We, the investors, thin out the herd, the sheep, and the herd, the sheep, pays us. Who are the us? For extermination services. This was said by Kissinger 9 years ago. It should be 13 years ago. This is demonic. Now the next thing we have. We have this very strange phenomenon. Did you know that Miss England and Miss Ireland are both black this year? Are we supposed to believe that these two women, Ramania Bethamia of England and Pamela Uba of Ireland, are far more beautiful than any of the white women who live on these two isles? Miss England, 2021, grew up in Kenya, Africa, speaks four languages, and escaped an abusive relationship. Miss Ireland, 2021, fled South Africa as an asylum seeker, looking to start a new life in Ireland when she was a young girl. Now we have trannies and affirmative action contestants winning competitions, showing just how rigged these contests truly are. The same agenda has been playing in beauty pageants across the Western world. Here's a picture of Miss USA, Miss Teen USA, and Miss America. Well, they're all black in 2021, too. Don't you think it's a little bit strange when the population of blacks in England is 3%, the population of blacks in Ireland is 1%, and the population of blacks in America is 13%, and they have won each of the five beauty contests giving in these three nations this year. There are other minorities in these countries besides blacks. There are Orientals, Hispanics, Indians, Muslims, and Jews. And blacks were the winners of the beauty pageants in all three of these formerly pure nations. Well, that's my news of what's going on. And now my sermon. All men are created equal. When the Continental Congress adopted the Declaration of Independence on July 4, 1776, it was a call for the right of statehood rather than individual liberties. Many scores of years later, many Americans began reading the affirmation that, quote, all men are created equal, unquote, in different ways than the framers intended. When the Continental Congress adopted an historic text drafted by Thomas Jefferson, they did not intend it to mean individual equality. Thomas Jefferson had many slaves. He died with many slaves. Rather, what they declared was that the American colonists, as a people, had the same rights to self-government as other nations. Because they possessed this fundamental right, they could establish new governments within each of the states and collectively assume their, quote, separate and equal station, unquote, with other nations. It was only in the decades after the American Revolutionary War that the phrase acquired its compelling reputation as a statement of individual equality. For Americans, equality is a word that has been expanded in its definition since the founding of the country. For Jefferson and many of our founding fathers, the phrase, quote, that all men are created equal, unquote, really meant that all free, property-owning, white males are created equal. Question Frederick Douglass in his Rochester speech. Here's his speech, quote, are the great principles of political freedom and of natural justice embodied in the Declaration of Independence extended to us? That's the question. All races and the other gender, which is women, have moved in the last century in the United States to achieve full legal equality, unquote. The written law does not look at one's race, but at the crime committed. The sentencing should not be dependent on the race of the convict, or does it? The Constitution is not the Christian's main book that determines what is right or wrong. It is the Holy Scriptures. What does the Lord God of the United States and of the other Israelite nations say? Does he agree with the modern thought that everyone in the nation is under the same law? Sola Scriptura, which was the motto of the Protestant Reformation. Let's look at Deuteronomy 14, 21, part A. It says, ye shall not eat of anything that dieth of itself. Thou shalt give it unto the stranger that is in thy gates, that he may eat it. Or thou mayest sell it unto the alien, for thou art a holy people unto the Lord thy God. Ye, the holy people unto the Lord thy God, the Israelites are not allowed to eat the animal that dies of itself. But the racial stranger may and the alien can. These are three different groups of individuals that are not equal. How about Ezekiel 36, verse 5? Therefore, thus saith the Lord God, Surely in the fire of my jealousy have I spoken against the residue of the heathen, and against Aldinimon, descendants of Edom, which have appointed my land into their possession with the joy of all their heart, with despiteful minds, to cast it out for a prey. The Lord God is against Edom and parts of the heathen who occupied his land. Well, the Edomites are not equal. How about Deuteronomy 17:15? Thou mayest not set a stranger, which is a racial alien, over thee, which is not thy brother. Well, who should you put in as one of your rulers? The racial strangers, Barack Obama and Kamala Harris, are not equal to our brothers. How about Deuteronomy 23:20? Unto a stranger thou mayest lend upon usury, but unto thy brother thou shalt not lend upon usury, that the Lord thy God may bless thee in all that thou settest thy hand to do in the land where thou goest to possession. Who is an Israelite allowed to lend interest to, and who are they not allowed to lend interest to? If you do it wrong, the verse said you're not blessed of Almighty God. How about Jeremiah 2, verses 20 through 22? For of old time I have broken thy yoke and burst thy bands, and thou saidest, I will not transgress. That's a reference to the Exodus from Egypt and the promises that Israel would keep the law. When upon every high hill and on every green tree thou wanderest, playing the harlot. Yet I had planted thee a noble vine, holy, a right seed. How then art thou turned into the degenerate plant of a strange vine unto me? For though I wash thee with nitre and take thee much soap, yet thine iniquity is marked before me, saith the Lord God. Well, who are the right seed? And who are the descendants of the strange vine? They are certainly not equal. The Baal religion of the ancient world was a sexual fertility cult which compelled people to commit fornication, and its purveyors were the Canaanites, who are indeed the antecedents of today's Arabs and Jews. Does anyone think these two seeds are equal? They are different kinds of people, are they not? And the Lord God has a chosen people. How about Levitical 20:16? And if a woman approaches unto any beast and lie down thereto, thou shalt kill the woman and the beast, they shall surely be put to death, their blood shall be upon them. Who is the beast? Is it an ox, or a chicken, or a deer? Or maybe it's a two-legged beast. And so Phinehas was accused not of murder, but rather he was rewarded for keeping the law. Deuteronomy 23:2, a bastard shall not enter into the congregation of the Lord, even to his tenth generation shall he not enter into the congregation of the Lord. How can a bastard be equal to anyone who is qualified to enter the congregation of the Lord? Leviticus 20:13. If a man also lies with mankind as he lieth with a woman, both of them have committed an abomination. They shall surely be put to death. Their blood shall be upon them. Well, I got this from the following website, and there it is if you want to look it up. Here's what it said, quote, the book of Leviticus, where this verse was from, in the Old Testament has two references condemning homosexuality. They admit it condemns. What else could it mean? Do not lie with a man as one lies with a woman. That is detestable. Leviticus 18:22. And if a man lies with the man as he lies with the woman, both of them have done what is detestable. They must be put to death. Their blood will be on their own hands. That's Leviticus 20:13. Why condemnations of gay sex are unequivocal in Leviticus, it's also part of a long list of Jewish laws, some of which are not followed by Christians today. I added, it's not followed by most Jews either. For instance, Leviticus bans tattoos, pork, and shellfish, offers the proper rules for selling a slave, and says a foreigner residing among you must be treated as your native born. Leviticus also advocates the death penalty for adultery, unquote. So they say it's Jewish laws. Doesn't affect us. The argument shows one of the many fallacies of the Judeo-Christian theology. It says that Leviticus and the rest of the Old Testament is Jewish. Again, I must ask, is it for the Kenite? Or maybe the Canaanite? Or Indian? Or Edomite? Or Ashkenazi? Or Orthodox? Or Reformed? Or Hasidic? Or Sephardic Jews? This website is giving the LGBTQ individuals the right to do the opposite of what the Bible says is correct behavior. It even ignores the death penalty for the crime. And the Constitution doesn't say a thing about it. So they say that the Old Testament does not apply to the non-Jews. Therefore, they say that everything in the Old Testament does not apply to us. But if the Old Testament is not for us, why is the New Testament for us? And on it goes. There is a difference between Israelites and racial strangers in the Bible. We are to follow God's law, not our constitution, in the places where it differs from the laws of God, etc., etc., etc. Now I'll read Joshua 24:15 again. And if it is evil, if it's evil in your eyes to serve the Lord, choose this day whom you will serve. Whether the gods your father served in the region beyond the river, or the gods of the Amorites in whose land you dwell. But as for me and my house, we will serve the Lord. Joshua gave his fellow Israelites a challenge. He told them they had one big choice to make. Which God or God would they serve? One. Would they serve the gods that their fathers had served previously? Or two, the gods of the foreigners who were living in their land? Or three, would they serve the Lord God of Israel? Isn't this the exact same choice that we have today? Notice that Joshua did not ask the Canaanites the same question. Now I found another website. It's pastortheologians.com. What they said about racial reconciliation, which they say now is the true gospel. Here's the quote from Pastor Theologians. Quote, yes, racial reconciliation is a gospel issue. For gospel and church must not, and by grace, cannot in fact be separated from each other. Race only ever becomes a non-gospel issue where the gospel has first degenerated. Oh, degenerated plant. Into a Gnostic offer of liberation for the individual soul, apart from participation in Christ's flesh by faith, and communion in his body by love. But for the Orthodox faith, get this, the socio-political problem of racial division is one of the works of the devil that Jesus came in our flesh to destroy. And the Pentecostal solution of racial harmony through Christ's blood and by Christ's Spirit is essential to the gospel of grace. For the saving purpose of God is not merely to redeem individual souls, but to create a new yet still thoroughly human people for himself. I had to add, what? The saving purpose of God is to create a human people for himself? And then they said, they quoted, "You are a chosen race." This is what they're saying. A royal priesthood, a holy nation, a people for his own possession, that you may proclaim the excellencies of him who called you out of darkness into his marvelous light. Once you were not a people, but now you are God's people. Once you had not received mercy, but now you have received mercy, unquote. It's from 1 Peter chapter 2, verses 9 through 10. Well, that's enough of that website. There is no need to examine all aspects of this paragraph, just the scripture, 1 Peter 2, 9 and 10, that is used to support his arguments. But before we criticize this interpretation, we will look at what another website says about this passage. So I got another website. You can look that up. There it is on the board. It concurs with what was previously said, but adds another additional view. Here's the quote from this website. It says, in verse 10 of 1 Peter chapter 2, Peter references Hosea 2:23. He's quoting Hosea 2:23 in 1 Peter 2. This Old Testament prophet was a living symbol of God's willingness to forgive sin and to redeem mankind. Even though Hosea's wife was constantly unfaithful, he forgave her and rescued her from a life of slavery. Like Israel, all Christians together, the church, have been changed. We have a before and an after. Before, we were not a people. We belonged to ourselves and served only our own interests. But in Christ, we have become God's people. We have belonging. We have purpose. We have a shared destiny with him in eternity. And I just had to add, this is universalism. Before we, and go on to this website, before we had not received mercy, we would have received the full penalty for our sinful choices. But through faith in Christ, we have received mercy. Our status has been permanently changed. Notice that both statements are in the present tense. We are not seeking and hoping to become God's people and receive mercy. In Christ, we are God's people. We have received mercy. The transaction is complete, unquote. 1 Peter 2, 9 and 10 tells that all Christians have a before and an after. What kind of before and after? At least this person knew that Peter was referencing scripture from the book of Hosea. Too bad he doesn't know who Hosea was writing to. For the person implies the identity of quote unquote we, as meaning everyone in the world, including the wicked seed line, can become Christian, that is, universalism. He totally ignored what Hosea, the Israelite prophet, was saying in chapter 2 of his book. The false prophet is saying that Hosea taught there are many people of all races that were before not the people of God, but by faith after are now God's people. They have received God's mercy. Here's a small chart to show more clarity what this false prophet is saying in his commentary on Hosea and what the disciple Peter is writing about. So I made up a little chart. Everyone in the world, before, all the people in the world did not receive God's mercy. Then after, those that became Christian did receive God's mercy. The rest still have not received God's mercy. That is absolutely 100% incorrect. And I'm going to tell you why. he misidentifies the individuals that Hosea specifically says that he was addressing. He ignores totally the people who receive mercy from God. That is, they were never the people who did not receive mercy. Are there such a people? Did Hosea say that there were people that received mercy? Who was Hosea talking about anyway? Here is the scripture from Hosea that Peter was quoting. It would have ruined the false prophet's argument if he had quoted this verse instead of just referring to it. Here's the verse. And I will sow her unto me in the earth, and I will have mercy upon her that had not obtained mercy. And I will say to them which were not my people, thou art my people, and thou shalt say, thou art my God. Who was Hosea talking to? Who was her? And them, and thou, and they. Who are the people that God says that he will have mercy upon that had not attained mercy? It is the people that Hosea referred to as not obtained mercy. You have to go back to the first chapter, verse 6. And she, Gomer, the daughter of Diblaim, conceived again and bare a daughter. And God said unto him, call her name Lo-Ruhamah, for I have no more mercy upon. Oh, I give it another test. Who do you think the rest of this, what's the rest of the sentence? Let's try a little test. For I will have no more mercy upon everyone in the world. For I will have no more mercy upon the house of Judah. For I will have no more mercy upon the house of Israel, or I have no more mercy upon the entire nation of Israel. I'll have no more mercy upon the Kenites, Edomites, and Ashkenazi. Let's look at chapter 1, verse 6 with the pronouns explained. And she, Gomer, the daughter of Diblaim, conceived again and bare a daughter. And God said unto Hosea, call her name Lo-Ruhamah, representing the house of Israel, for I, the Lord God of Israel, will no more have mercy upon the house of Israel, but will utterly take them away. How much plainer can you be? No wonder he didn't quote the verse. Hosea was telling his listeners that Almighty God was divorcing the house of Israel as a punishment for not keeping his laws. He was taking them, the house of Israel, away in captivity in his judgment. So the correct answer as to who Hosea is referring to in his comment that they would no longer receive any of God's mercy is choice C, the house of Israel. That is a small part of the world's population at that time. But what about the other house or kingdom? Israel had split into two diverse kingdoms. One, the house of Judah, which was three tribes, and two, the house of Israel, which was 10 tribes. And it's an interesting fact that the house of Israel existed for almost 2.5 centuries. In fact, the United States would be a nation for as long as the house of Israel was in the year. What's next year? 2022. Now let's look at the next verse, Hosea chapter 1, verse 7. But I will have mercy upon the house of Judah. And I will save them by the Lord their God, and will not save them by bow, nor by sword, nor by battle, by horses, nor by horsemen. Well, that completely ruins their argument. Again, let's look at what the Judeo-Christian website said. They said, quote, before we had received mercy. we would have received the full penalty for our sinful choices. But through faith, after in Christ, we have received mercy. This verse has got nothing talking about that. It's talking about the house of Israel and the house of Judah. They are saying there's everyone on the earth that could be we, but Hosea says there is no one, but part of one race only, who was at one time not God's people, but are now God's people. Hosea says that it was only the house of Israel that would receive no longer any mercy from Almighty God, but the other house, the house of Judah, would receive mercy. Peter was writing to the people who were descendants of the house of Israel, for he was quoting Hosea. Who was Peter writing to? Everyone in the world? No. 1 Peter 1:1 and 2 tells you that he was writing to the strangers or pilgrims scattered throughout Pontus, Galatia, Cappadocia, Asia, Bithynia, the elect who are the Israelites according to the foreknowledge of God. Who were these strangers? They certainly weren't everyone in the world. They were of the former house of Israel, who were in a small region of the world. But the verse Peter is referring to says that it was only the house of Israel that would no longer receive God's mercy. But later in the chapter, it says that they would receive God's mercy. These people had God's mercy, lost it, but received it again. But someone had to be sacrificed for their sin of breaking the covenant. It would take over 700 years before their sacrificial lamb was slaughtered and their sins were forgiven and they were placed back into the covenant relationship. They were awaiting their perfect sacrificial and resurrection lamb. At the same time, the house of Judah would receive mercy. They would be the recipients of a miraculous blessing. The house of Judah would defeat the most powerful army in the world at that time without shooting them with an arrow, or slicing them with a sword, or killing them in great battle, or by overcoming them with horses. We too are in an impossible situation. I don't think we'll need a tank. We won't need an atomic bomb. We won't need an AK-47. We won't need any weapons. Just like what happened to Judah several thousand years ago. The battle was greater than what happened in South Africa in 1838. And this can happen once again. The Lord God of Israel saved his kingdom by saving the capital city of Jerusalem, by causing a massive fatal division in the Syrian army. The enemy destroyed itself. The house of Judah also became divorced. What did this mean? By God's law, the husband, if the wife was divorced, could not remarry her if she had other husbands. They both had several other husbands. This meant that either Israel had to die, or God had to die and be resurrected. This was the whole purpose of the crucifixion. So why did I never hear about it in all the years that I grew up? For upon Christ dying, the way was clear for him to once again marry Israel as he had done before. So I made another chart. Here's a chart of who Hosea was writing to. The house of Israel received God's mercy. Then they did not receive God's mercy and was destroyed as a nation. They will receive God's mercy and be placed back into a new covenant. The house of Judah received God's mercy. Received God's mercy once again and was saved as a nation by having the Assyrian army destroyed. Later received God's mercy and were placed into a new covenant. It's about the house of Israel and the house of Judah. But before this happened, let's examine what Joshua said to his fellow Israelites. First, where did he have the leaders of the nation of the covenant heirs go to hear the message? Joshua was getting ready to die. And he gave one of the greatest speeches ever. It kept a whole generation of people faithful to the Lord God. It's in Joshua 24, verse 1. And Joshua gathered all the tribes of Israel to Shechem and called for the elders of Israel and for their heads and for their judges and for their officers, and they presented themselves before God. So he called all the leaders. Now, where's Shechem? Right there, right in the middle of Israel. There's Jerusalem, Jericho, Shechem. It's located in the tribe of Ephraim. A quick review of Shechem. Shechem was in the region of the tribe of Ephraim and was the first capital of the nation of Israel. Shechem was a strategic location for this important ceremony. Joshua called on the Israelites to renew formally their commitment to the Mosaic Covenant at the site that was very motivating to them to do so. When the split of the nation occurred, Shechem became the capital city of the house of Israel. Jerusalem remained the capital city of the house of Judah. Now, what happened at Shechem? Number one, God first appeared to Abraham in Shechem when he had entered the land and promised to give him the land of Canaan. In response to that promise, Abraham built his first altar there in the land. Number two, Jacob buried his father-in-law's idols at this location, at Shechem, after returning to the promised land from Padan Aram. He made this his home and built an altar to God there too. Three, the same generation of Israelites that Joshua now addressed had pledged themselves to the Mosaic Covenant shortly after it entered the land. They had also built an altar there at Shechem. Four, Joshua later erected the stone of witness and buried it under the same oak tree that was next to the altar that Abraham had built in Shechem. Oh, buried a stone of witness under the oak tree? Five, Joshua chose the same place, Shechem, for the renewal of the covenant, because this act involved a practical renunciation on the part of Israel of all idolatry. Six, Jacob had bought from Hamor, the father of Shechem, a parcel of ground, part of which was used as a grave site for his people. He paid 100 pieces of silver for it. It was in this grave site that Joseph, who the children of Israel brought up to Egypt, was buried. But there's more to the story. Shechem, the Hivite, who's a Canaanite, saw the daughter of Jacob, whose name was Dinah. Shechem then seized her and had sexual relations with her. He raped her. Shechem asked his father Hamor to get him Dinah for his wife. Hamor spoke with Jacob and told him, what did he tell him? That they should make marriages with him. If they did, they could get trade and get property. Sound familiar? But this was a very big question. What was Jacob and his family to do? Would they only marry their kin? Or would they engage in marrying into the line of the strange seed? Would Israel remain separate, or would they become inclusive? It's the question of all ages. Would they serve their Lord God, or would they serve the God of the Canaanites? It's the old story of universalism versus exclusivity. It's the same question that faces pure Israelites today. Will they marry a person of another race, or will they only marry a person of the same race? Most Christians don't want to hear what happened next. For the sons of Jacob lied to Shechem and Horam and told them that they would participate in marriages with them if they would only be circumcised and be like they were. The two Canaanites readily agreed. And as soon as they informed the men of Shechem what was needed to be done, they were all circumcised. The Canaanites had agreed to be like the Israelites. Shortly after the Canaanites had performed the slight surgery on their private parts, two of the sons of Jacob, Simeon and Levi, attacked and killed every one of them while they were still sore. Their soreness had hindered them greatly from defending themselves. As a result, they, Simeon and Levi, rescued their sister Dinah from their enemies and took her home. They, Simeon and Levi, in defending their actions to their father, said, "Should Shechem have treated our sister like a prostitute?" Well, that was Shechem. Chapter 24 of the book of Joshua is one of the most important chapters in the Bible. Why do I say that? For it describes how Joshua did not merely settle for a series of public admonitions in order to guide Israel after his death, but describes a former covenant renewal enacted at the site of Shechem for the purpose of getting a binding commitment on the part of the people of Israel to the written word of God. I believe that's what needs to be done now. Joshua appealed to the Israelites to commit themselves to serve the Lord God based on all of God's great acts that he had done for them. For example, he was the one who brought them up out of the land of bondage to Egypt. It wasn't any other God. He was the one who had provided all the miracles of the Passover. It wasn't any other God. He was the one who had done all the great signs in their sight. It wasn't any other God. He was the one who had saved them from the Egyptian army by putting up a barrier and then dividing the wall of the Gulf of Aqaba and leading them to safety. It wasn't any other God. He was the one who had provided them their angel food for 40 years in the wilderness, manna. It wasn't any other God. He was the one who had driven out from before them all the Amorites, including the giants, which had dwelt in the land east of the Jordan River. It wasn't any other God. He was the one who had led Israel in destroying the mighty city of Jericho by having their walls miraculously tumble down. It wasn't any other God. He was the one who had sent a miraculous sudden hailstorm that granted his nation a victory over the five nations that united against them. It wasn't any other God. He was the one who, countless other events, it wasn't any other God. We will serve that Lord, for he is our God, not any other race's God. Why would we want to forsake the God who has proven himself to us by helping us and then serve other people's gods? We are his people, not the other races. It's like what the Afrikaners did in South Africa. How could the generations of the Afrikaners forsake the God of their fathers who had given them a spectacular victory, and then over a century and a half later celebrate Racial Reconciliation Day instead of the Day of the Covenant? The Afrikaners forsook their Lord God and served the God of the Zulus. Do you think that smoke is coming out of the nose of our former Lord and King? By conclusion, the world is upside down. At least it is in the United States. Most Christians are in love. They are in love with the Antichrist. And many are not aware that their ancestors kicked them out of their countries in Europe several centuries ago. Very few Christians have even read the Bible, the source of all the doctrines of true Christianity. And the strange thing is that they think they know what it says or doesn't say. The Jews hate Kyle Rittenhouse because he killed a Jew, Joseph Rosenbaum, who was a convicted child molester who had just got out of the sane asylum. Orlando Rivera is Jewish. His mother was Jewish. And Orlando had a bar mitzvah ceremony. But in terms of attitude with regards to Kyle, this guy is a disgusting Jew who hates Kyle and does all he can to misrepresent and even totally lie about what Kyle did. They seek revenge. We live in a country where one political party is pro-Jewish, communist, universal party, that's the Democrats, and the other party, Republican, is the pro-Jewish, anti-racism, universal party. We have disobeyed our Lord God. We have no political party to save us. We only have the Lord God to deliver us once again. We only have the Lord God to deliver us once again. I don't know what you're going to do. If you think that it's evil to serve the Lord God of our people, then you can serve any of the two pro-Jewish political parties. You can keep any of the laws of the false gods you want. But there will be the judgment of our Lord. But as for me and my house, we will serve the Lord God who faithfully honors the covenant that he made with our fathers. We will serve the local church that he has built. We will keep as many of the laws that he has only given to us. We trust only in our one Lord God. I'll close by reading Exodus 20, verses 1 through 3. And God spoke all these words, saying, I am the Lord thy God, which have brought thee out of the land of Egypt, out of the house of bondage. Thou shalt have no other gods before me. Blessed be the Lord God of Israel.